Anybody need notes tonight? Raise your hand if you need a set of notes. Okay, we've got notebooks also at the Welcome Center. If you'd like a three-ring notebook to keep your notes in throughout the series, this is probably one of the most important books in the New Testament for you to understand. And we're in chapter 1 tonight of Galatians. Very, very important that you understand this book of the Bible. All right. Well, just a few minutes ago, I was out on the ball diamond and I was Coach Dan, not Pastor Dan. Clayton had a ball game and I zipped here right after the game. He plays the coach pitch where the coaches pitch to your team. It's regular baseball. Everything's the same except that the coaches pitch at this level to the kids. And overhand, you stand a good, it's a long distance, and you're throwing. And I'm the pitcher for our team. You ought to see me out there. I do pitch for our team, and it's a lot of fun, but it's stressful. I beamed a kid last game. I did. I beamed him. And Scott and Colette, I beamed some last year, remember? We won, though, 19-9. Yeah, we won. But it's great. My voice, it didn't help screaming for six innings out there tonight. But my voice, I'm still battling the allergies. So pray for me, please. I need your prayers. Brother Norm Shive is still in the hospital. I want to give you a quick update. He's in Orlando. He had more work done on his heart on Monday. And he is stable and recovering. It's been very, very rough road for him the last few days. But as of about lunchtime today, Kathy told me that he's in no pain as of right now. He's still in the hospital and will be there probably until the weekend in Orlando. So keep him in your prayers. Galatians chapter 1. All right, let's begin reading in verse... thanks. Is that for me? Did you drink out of it? All right. I'm real sensitive about that. Larry, I'm going to let you help me again tonight. You do such a good job. Is this on? There we go. All right. Let's kind of bring you up today, okay? Verse 1. Brother Larry, read verse 1 for us.
Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead.
So right away, Paul establishes his credentials as a God-called apostle. You're going to find this to be kind of a theme in this chapter. The apostle Paul basically is having to defend himself against critics who have tried to undermine his ministry and his message of grace that was committed to him by God, and people were trying to undermine that. A group called the Judaizers had slipped into these churches. In fact, look at verse 2. Go ahead and read verse 2.
And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia.
This is the one letter Paul wrote that he wrote to a group of churches. Not one church, but a bunch of churches. And so they were going to pass this letter around. And he's writing this letter, and in the first chapter, he's defending the fact that he is a God-called apostle and that he has received a message from God. Listen, folks, a question for you. See if you remember this, those of you that were here. Was Paul, when God saved Paul, did Paul get his message from the 12 apostles of Jesus?
No.
Did he even meet with them?
No.
No. Did he travel with them?
No.
He was a separate, distinct apostle that he received a distinct and unique message of grace, which we're going to see as we go through chapters 1 and chapters 2. Brother Larry, read verse 3.
Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, grace and what?
Peace.
Remember last week, we brought the chart up here, and we saw how that mankind made a declaration of war against God. They crucified Christ. And then they rejected the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Well, we saw that instead of God making a counter-declaration of war on mankind, instead, for the past 2,000 years, God's been pouring out His what?
Grace.
And He's been giving individuals in the whole world an opportunity to respond to a call of peace. Instead of war, God's been offering peace through His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He did on the cross. And by putting your faith in Christ, you can experience the grace of God and be at peace with God. We are justified by faith. The Bible says that we are justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is God going to make a counter-declaration of war on mankind?
Yes,
He is. After this age of grace that we live in today, God will make that counter-declaration of war. Okay? If you missed last week, you really ought to get that CD, get the notes, and get that chart. It was very interesting. Okay? Let's read verse 4, Brother Larry.
Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father.
What an awesome verse. We tackled that last week. Christ gave Himself for our what? Sins. For our sins. And why did He die on the cross for our sins? Look what it says. That He might, what, church? Deliver us from this present evil world. Remember how I took Brother Larry, I think, or Brother Rich, I forget who it was. And remember how we said that not only does He deliver us out of this present evil world when we're saved, but He also, according to Colossians 1, He translates us into a new kingdom. We're taken out of the kingdom of darkness and we're placed in the kingdom of who? Jesus Christ. In the kingdom of His dear Son, we saw last week. All right, let's read verse 5.
To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
He just breaks out in praise when he thinks about what Christ has done for him. Look at verse 6, and let's dive into some new ground here. Get your notes ready here. Verse 6, Brother Larry, verse 6 and 7.
I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there would be some, but there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ.
Now, here's the situation, okay? Now, stay with me. Paul could not believe it. He got word that these Galatian believers, they had turned from Paul. They had turned from the one who had shared the gospel of grace with them. And these believers, they had allowed themselves to be duped by legalistic Jews or Judaizers that had infiltrated the church. And he said in verse 6, I marvel. In other words, I just can't believe this. It's amazing to me. He blames these false teachers for their destructive work, but there's no excuse for these Galatian believers going along with them. And, that's the thing. He definitely condemns these false teachers, but then he says, I can't believe you went along with them. I can't believe you were duped. Boy, I've seen that through the years. You know, I've seen people in our church and they leave and they get duped by maybe a false religion or something. It just breaks my heart. It hadn't happened a lot, but I've seen it happen, and it happened to Paul. Man, Paul had won these people to Christ. They'd gotten saved. Paul had taught them the truths of grace, walking by grace. Now these legalistic Jews come in here, and we're going to get into it here, what happened. But it says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. That word removed means to turn away from. They had turned from Paul, the one who had called them into the grace of Christ. And they had turned from Paul, and they had turned to these false teachers. And their love for Paul began to cool. And it was amazing to Paul. He said, I can't believe you have traded the message of grace that I gave you for this legalistic law-keeping message that they have given you. He said, I can't believe you've made this trade and that you've done this. You remember when your kids went through that trading period in their life where they wanted to trade everything with other kids? I went through that as a kid. You know, and as parents, you're like, you traded your brand new sneakers for a pudding snack pack? You know what I mean? You traded your brand new baseball mitt for a penny that had been run over by a train? You traded your Mickey Mantle baseball card for an Albert Guckenschmacher card? When I was a kid, I traded a Mickey Mantle. I couldn't even tell you what I got for it, but nothing. Guy took advantage of me. He did. It was unbelievable. Oh, that's my only Mickey Mantle too. But anyway, that's how Paul is. Paul's like, you traded the gospel of grace that I gave you for this? For these legalistic people that are telling you you have to do this and this and this and this if you want to be saved? But what happened to these Galatian believers can happen anywhere. It can happen to you if you're not careful. Take your Bible and go to the next book of the Bible, Ephesians chapter 4. Brother Larry, read Ephesians 4, verse 14.
That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive.
The Bible says there's false teachers everywhere hoping to deceive baby Christians. And here's what happened. Okay, these Jewish legalists, okay, who were preaching basically Old Testament Judaism, they came in to these believers at Galatia, and they were proclaiming, listen, they were proclaiming a gospel that was different than Paul's gospel. Now, how was it different? Look back at Galatians. If you'll go back there, Galatians. Keep your finger in Ephesians. We're going to go right back there. Go back to Galatians. And how was it different? He says there, verse 6. Read it again, but Larry, verse 6.
I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel.
Keep going.
Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ.
So these people were preaching a different gospel than Paul's. How was it different? Now, here's the thing. I was reading this, and I found this amazing. You've heard of Barna Research? Barna Research came up with this. One of the most frequently used phrases in Christian circles is the gospel. Amazingly, few adults know what that term means, the gospel. They don't know what it means. It could either refer to its literal translation, good news, or to the perspective, gospel can mean that salvation is available only through the sacrificial death and the resurrection of Christ, and a person's acceptance of Christ as their Savior. Less than 4 out of 10 adults, 37%, knew that. 34% had inaccurate perceptions of the meaning of the term. 3 out of 10 adults didn't even offer a guess. And even among born-again Christians, only 60% correctly identified at least one meaning of the expression, the gospel. So the fact that the Galatians couldn't figure out the difference between the gospel that Paul was preaching and this perversion isn't surprising, because people today are just as illiterate when it comes to this thing of understanding the gospel. So, let's go to our handout, and I want to show you how it was different. Okay? Here's how it was different. Paul's gospel was one of complete grace. Complete grace. In your handout, it says there was absolutely no mixture of works and grace. There was no mixture of works and grace. There can't be. Okay? Look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Keep your bookmarker in Galatians. And look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Brother Larry?
Ephesians. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast.
For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Look at verse Ephesians 1, 7. Chapter 1, verse 7. Go ahead and read that, Brother Larry.
In whom we have redemption.
Okay, now wait a minute. The whom is Christ. In Christ. Go ahead.
in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace.
Of his what? Grace. His grace. It's all of grace. It's complete grace. Show you a great verse. Go back to Romans chapter number 4. All the while now, you want to keep your bookmarker in Galatians because that's our text. We're going to go back. Okay, go back to Romans chapter 4. Look at this. Romans 4, 4 and 5.
Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt.
Boy, that's good. Now to him that, talk to me, what?
Reckoned.
Worketh. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but you know what? You can work and work for God, but you're still in what?
Debt.
But look at verse 5.
But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Bingo. There we go. And if you look down there at Romans 4, why did God make it to where it was faith alone in Christ? Why did he do it that way? Why can't I work for my salvation? Why is it that if I'm going to be saved, it's by total faith and trust and acceptance of Christ? It's just by faith, just believing upon Christ. Why did God set it up that way? Okay, look at verse 16. Read that, Brother Larry. Therefore, I'll read it. Therefore, it is of faith. Why did God set it up that way? That it might be by what?
Grace.
By grace. Do you see that? Salvation is the gift of God. It's the gift of God's grace. Listen, if you're going to go to heaven, it'll be by God's grace. And your salvation was purchased by Christ on the cross. It's not a thing of grace and works. They can't go together. Look with me at Romans 11. Turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11:6. This is so clear. Look at this. Okay, Romans 11:6. Pastor Larry, read that for us.
And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work.
Could it be any clearer? There is no mixture, folks. It's like oil and water. Okay, the two don't go together. Now, after we're saved by grace, we know that the fruit of Christ in us brings out works. But as far as for your salvation, they can't go together. If it's of works, it's got to be of works. If it's of grace, it's got to be totally grace. It cannot be grace plus I have to do this. It cannot be of grace and then be faith plus I have to be baptized. You know, it can't be faith in Christ plus I got to join the church. It can't be faith in Christ plus, I have to teach a Sunday school class, or I have to get involved in a ministry, or I have to go out and knock on so many doors, you know, like some religions teach, and I got to do this and that. No, it can't be faith plus something. If salvation is faith plus something, then it is no more grace. And to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Do y'all see that? It's got to be grace alone. Grace alone. Now, if you go back to Galatians, okay, look at chapter 2. Galatians 2 and verse 16. Pastor Larry, read Galatians 2, verse 16. Look at this.
Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
Is that clear? I mean, that's so clear. It is just so clear. But here's the deal. The Judaizers were coming in to the churches of Galatia, and in your handout, it says the Jewish legalists proclaimed a gospel of works. They proclaimed a gospel of works. And it says in your handout, they convinced many of these Gentile converts that it was necessary for them to keep the law of Moses with all its rites and ceremonies. What does Paul have to say about it? Look at Galatians 1. Go back to chapter 1 where we're at. He says that, he said, you have been removed from the gospel I gave you of grace unto another gospel. But look at verse 7. Remember, gospel means good news. He said, verse 7, which is what? Not another. He said, this gospel they're giving you, it's no gospel at all. There is no good news in it. It's a corruption of the true gospel. Listen, folks. A counterfeit $100 bill may look good. A counterfeit $100 bill may look appealing. But an expert will prove it worthless. Paul is going to prove this supposed gospel that the Judaizers brought in as being absolutely counterfeit and worthless. And when he says it's no gospel at all, what he's saying is there's no good news in what they're telling you. Now, I want you to think about it a minute. If they were telling these Gentile believers that have been saved by grace through faith in Christ, if now they're coming and saying you have to do this, 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 and this to be saved, you have to keep the law to be saved, is that good news, yes or no? Why is it not good news? Well, you can't be justified, but even if you could be justified by keeping the law, which you can't, even if you could, what? No, exactly. Nobody can do it. That's exactly right. And that's how religions out there, religions, that's how they do it. It's like dangling a carrot out in front of you. And that's how they keep their people in bondage. And that's how they keep them doing the things they want them to do. Because they're dangling the carrot. But the thing is, it's no good news at all because nobody can keep the law. The law brings a curse, not a blessing. Do you understand that the law of Moses is there to show us that we are sinners? We are guilty? And the law can't save you. It can't redeem you. The law can't do anything about your lost, hellbound condition. All the law can do is show you you're guilty. And when you see you're guilty, the law can simply point you to the only answer, which is Jesus Christ. The law brings a curse, not a blessing. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3:10. Brother Larry, read that.
For as many are as of the works of the law are under the curse.
Now, look at that. You're under what?
Curse.
If you're trying to be saved by keeping the law, you are under a curse. Look what it says. Go ahead. For it is written.
For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all these
things. Whoa, stop. Circle the word all. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in what? All things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Can anybody keep all things in the law? If you've told one lie, you've broken the law. If you ever took something that didn't belong to you, you are a thief. How many times do I have to lie to be a liar? Then according to God's standard, what am I? How dare you call your pastor a liar? But that's exactly what I am. How many times do I have to take something that doesn't belong to me to be a thief? How many times do you have to kill somebody to be a murderer? Just once. The Bible says if you hate somebody in your heart, that you're a murderer in God's eyes. If you lust after somebody in your heart, it's as if you've done it already. You've committed an immoral act in God's eyes. How many times do I have to take God's name in vain to be a blasphemer? Just once. Then according to the law, I'm a lying, thieving, blaspheming, adulterer. The law condemns us. The law shows us we're guilty, so that we'll run and flee to the answer. And the answer is the one who died for you to deliver you from this present evil world, the one who died for your sins, Jesus Christ. Only through Him can you have deliverance. And that's why these believers had lost the blessedness of their salvation. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 15. He says, "Where is then the blessedness that you spake of?" They had lost the blessedness of their salvation. In your handout, it says, the Jewish legalists had brought these believers under a system of rule-keeping. And it led to frustration, misery, and contention. That's why Paul said, there be some that trouble you. Chapter 1. And in your handout, it says, they had been saved by grace, and now they were attempting to stay saved by keeping the law. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Read that, Pastor Larry. Look at chapter 4, verses 9 and 10.
"But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years."
Yeah, they were into rule-keeping, man. They were into keeping this festival and keeping this ordinance, and the Judaizers said, "Man, you got to keep this feast, and you got to observe this day, and you got to do this, and you got to do that." And he said, "What are you doing?" Paul said, "What in the world are you doing? How are you turning again to this law-based religion when I delivered to you that it's all of grace?" And so here they are, saved by grace. Now they're going to try to stay saved by keeping all the rules. They're going to try to stay saved. It'd kind of be like Clayton, my 9-year-old son. And man, I mean, he's over here, he's cleaning his room. And then I think, wow, that's good. And then all of a sudden later on, a couple hours later, he's out raking the yard. I think, wow, that's a change. That's really something, man. You know? And so then a few hours later, I see him going around the house, and he's got a vacuum cleaner, and he's just going to town. Well, now we're getting really worried about him, you know. And now an hour later, you know, I see him, and he's got his mom's dust cloth, and he's dusting all the furniture. Finally, I can't take it anymore. And I say, "Clayton, son, what are you doing?" How do you think I would feel if my 9-year-old son said to me, "Dad, I like being your son, and I want to stay being your son, and so I'm doing all these things so I can keep being your son"? How would that make me feel? About that high, huh? What would I say to him? "Son, you don't. I appreciate you doing these things, but you don't have to do these things to stay being my son. You're born into my family. You are my son, and nothing's ever going to change that." And what was going on here is these Galatian believers had been saved by grace, and now they were going to try to stay saved by observing days and months and times and years and this holiday and that holiday and this and that and observing this and doing that. It's ridiculous. It's like Clayton trying to stay being my son. It's ridiculous. I've got in your handout, I want you to look at this, some verses there. Look what it says about how that we... let me give you this in your handout. It says, this is totally contrary to God's plan. We are not only saved by grace, but we are to live by grace every day. We live by grace. Okay, Pastor Larry, read that for us, Romans 6 at the bottom of the page.
"What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace."
We're no longer under the law, we're under what? Right. We live by grace every day. We live by God's grace. Quickly, I want to try to knock out verses 8 and 9. Okay, go back to Galatians 1 And this will be the last thing we'll look at. Romans 1, Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Pastor Larry, would you read those real quickly for us? Galatians 1, 8 and 9.
But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than which we have heard or preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed.
And Paul uses the strongest possible language to get his point across and to express his total abhorrence for the false gospel that was being taught. In your handout, it says, if anyone teaches that righteousness can come from anything other than Christ alone, it's in your handout, let him be accursed. The law cannot bring righteousness. The law only curses those who try to live up to it. When somebody preaches rule-keeping for righteousness, he places himself under a curse. When Paul says, let him be accursed, you know what he's doing? He's exhorting these churches to expel these false teachers from the church. Look at chapter 4, or is it 5? 5, chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. He says, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. In fact, in your handout, it says, when a person teaches that justification does not come through faith in Christ alone, this is grounds to dismiss that person from the church body and treat them as an unbeliever. If somebody around our church starts going around saying, well, you know, you have to do this in order to really be saved, we would confront that issue. And if they would not repent of that, they would be dismissed from this church. Because that's what you're supposed to do. We have to guard the doctrinal integrity of our church. And if you ever would hear of somebody saying that, you would need to bring that to the leadership. In Titus 3, 9 and 10, read that. It's in your handout, Pastor Larry.
But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject.
Reject. After you've admonished them twice, he says, reject them. Okay? All right. Let's move on to verse 10, and I'll give you that, and we'll be done. All right? Verse 10 says, Pastor Larry. I'm sorry, chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1. Okay? Chapter 1, verse 10.
For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ.
In your handout, it says Paul had a God-given mission and message that he wasn't about to compromise it for anybody. He was not about to compromise it for anybody. He was not playing. Keep your notes open. We're going to read a verse here in a minute. But Paul was not playing politics. He was preaching the gospel of grace. Jesus was his Lord. He was taking his instruction from Christ. And if Paul would have compromised the gospel of grace just a little, he probably could have avoided a lot of persecution. But in your handout it says, when it came to the gospel of grace, he would not budge an inch. Amen. What a stern rebuke to the pastor today, whose main concern is, did the people like my message? Did a lot of people brag on my message? And we evaluate based on what people think. Did a lot of people pat me on the back and say, good preaching? You know, did people like what I said? What a stern rebuke for the pastor today that's all consumed with what people think about my preaching and what they think about my message. And did it please the people? Am I giving them what they want? In America, there's too much of that stuff going on today. And there's too many pastors that are into buildings, budgets, and bucks. And they will compromise the gospel of grace in order to please people. And today it is very popular for ministries to build their church around the idea of what do the people want? A lot of churches that do that. What do the people want? What will bring in the crowds? What will bring in the money? What will tickle their ears and please people? Now, having said that, we should have a servant's heart towards others and towards our community. I think we did that on Saturday. I just read a beautiful thank you note from someone in the community that came Saturday and wrote us a thank you note and said, "We just can't believe that you would do this for our community." We need to have a servant's heart. But ultimately, our ministries must be God-centered, not people-centered. We cannot tailor our message around pleasing people. Okay, that's the thing. You just can't do that. Look what Paul said. Look again at verse 10. Read it again one more time. Galatians 1:10.
"For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ."
Look in your handout and we'll look at that verse. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Go ahead. He says something similar there, Pastor Larry. Go ahead.
"But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts."
Amen. Good stuff. Next week we will dive in. We're half done with the first chapter. So next week we'll dive in and we'll get a lot more covered next week. We'll dive in with verse 11, okay? All right, let's go to God in prayer right now.